happy to be here with you this morning. Thank you to Father Warren and members of the parish council who invited me. I want to share some thoughts with you on perhaps the most mysterious teaching of our Christian faith, the Holy Trinity, whom we are celebrating today. To say anything intelligible about the Trinity is a theological challenge. The realization among the followers of Jesus of God as triune arose after Pentecost, and probably because of Pentecost. They knew that Jesus came from God. He told them so. And he prepared them for Pentecost by telling them that he was going to send his Spirit. When the Spirit came to them, as we celebrated last Sunday, they experienced God directly, personally, and communally. Over a couple of centuries, the early church developed a theology of the Blessed Trinity. Very complicated, very difficult. To this day, many pastors and homilists say they dread preaching on this Sunday more than all the others the rest of the year. And they admit to homilies something like this: "The Holy Trinity is a mystery. We really can't explain it. Let's talk about something else." And understandably, because theologians for centuries have struggled to bring reason to bear on this mystery. In the process, they have concocted some fairly astonishing heresies. One of the most common of those heresies is called modalism. It essentially describes God as a sort of a shapeshifter who has three different modes of being God. In one mode, God is creator. In another mode, the redeemer. In the third mode, the sanctifier or inspirer. And this heresy, even though it was condemned, has cropped up in different forms over the centuries. Years ago, when my sister Betsy, she used to tell me stories about her kids. She has these four beautiful kids. And she told me that Andrew, the 8-year-old, came home from school one day announcing that he had an assignment, that he had to write a paper on the Holy Trinity, third grade. Well, his 5-year-old sister Megan listened to him and their mother talking about the concept of three persons in one God. And fairly soon she piped up that she didn't think the Holy Trinity's that hard to understand. She said, "I think God is sort of like the dresser up in my bedroom. It has three drawers, but it's just one dresser." Well, my sister, I think she was quite impressed with her 5-year-old theologian. And you know, I remember early in grade school myself learning the definition of God from the catechism. God is three persons in one God. And many of you probably remember learning the same definition. I used to think, and maybe you did too, that this definition of God came from the scriptures and that it was taught from the very beginning of the church. But it wasn't. It actually took until the 4th century, the year 325, before this understanding, before the understanding of the Holy Trinity was defined as a doctrine of the church. Nowhere in Scripture is there a definition of the Trinity. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. What we find in Scripture is what we will hear very shortly In the readings for today's Mass, we will hear about how God works in the world. This is a God who loves us. This is a God who is love. Today's readings are beautiful. The first reading, it comes from an unusual place, the book of Proverbs. We don't often hear from the book of Proverbs. And this reading is quoting the wisdom of God with a capital W. Now, who is this being? Wisdom declares, I have existed in God from God's own beginnings, at the first, before the earth, when there were no depths, no mountains, no springs of water, no fields, no earth. I was there when God made the heavens. I was beside God as his craftsman. I was God's delight, and I found delight in the human race. Now, who is this being? Who is God's wisdom? Who existed in God from God's own beginnings? As you listen to this reading in a few minutes, close your eyes and picture with your imagination the mysterious scene that Proverbs brings to us from before time itself. Let it speak to your depths. What is wisdom trying to tell us? Is this wisdom the same being that John's gospel speaks about in its first verses? Goes like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now remember, wisdom said, I was beside God as his craftsman. John's gospel continues. In the Word was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. Remember how wisdom said, I found delight in the human race. John's gospel continues. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is that Son, full of grace and truth. Is the word in John's gospel wisdom? Is the word that we hear about, is the wisdom we hear about in the first reading, the Son of God? Is the Word of God and the wisdom of God the same being? Following this mysteriously beautiful reading, it seems only appropriate for us to sing a response. The responsorial psalm is a kind of a celebration of wisdom's message. And it prepares us for the second reading from St. Paul, who does the amazing thing in five short verses of describing the work of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. God, the creator of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, all three are intimately involved with us, whom Jesus has claimed as his sisters and his brothers, you and me. We are bonded to him by our faith. Our faith in him and through our hope in his saving graces and in love. These divine virtues, faith, hope, and love, transform us as we live them. As I pondered this little second reading from St. Paul, I wondered, what was St. Paul talking about before these verses? Before he composed this theologically loaded set of verses for today's gospel. And here's what I found out. He had been talking about faith, hope, and love, but more. And apropos to this being Father's Day, he was talking about fatherhood, specifically the fatherhood of Abraham, the father of faith. He is the model of real faith, real living faith, the opposite of narrow legalistic religiosity. Abraham knew God personally. St. Paul says, for those who go through the motions of being people of faith, who think being holy is simply about following rules and keeping their noses clean, faith means nothing and the promise of life with God is worthless. The fullness of life with God comes by faith so that it may be received as a pure and free gift from God, guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. He is the father of us all. St. Paul says, as it is written in Scripture, I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham, St. Paul says, is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. I think St. Paul is showing us the real character of fatherhood. That a father is someone who lives and models a personal relationship with God, who invites his children into that faith in the God of Jesus and Abraham. There is no greater responsibility and no greater gift than to be a father, a model of deep and personal faith. We bless and we thank all the fathers in our midst today. Theirs is an awesome role. It has eternal ramifications. Now, to bring our reflections on the Holy Trinity full circle, the gospel reading is a few verses from the Gospel of John. Like the first two readings, it presents the roles of all three persons of the Trinity. As you do when you listen to the first reading, do the same with this gospel. Picture Jesus as he prepares to incorporate you into the life of the Holy Spirit, to arrive at even a dim understanding of the Holy Trinity. We need to become contemplative. This is really the only way to approach mystery, with wonder, with awe, and with gratitude. After Vatican Council II, the great German theologian Karl Rahner famously said that the Christians of the future would have to be mystics. They would have to be mystics, or Christianity will cease to be. Our great mysteries of this faith will be lost. Jesus, our brother, invites us into his mystical existence, into the Holy Trinity. Accepting his invitation and trusting him should be a sweet consolation to all of us.
A theologian, you didn't mention he was a Jesuit. Karl Rahner is one of the great Jesuit theologians of the 20th century. But when you mentioned about him, that he said how we have to be, we have to approach these mysteries with a sense of mysticism. And I really think that's one of the great parts of the Catholic Church, is that we have a great mystical tradition. We have a lot of mystic saints, you know, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, St. Francis, St. Dominic, St. Ignatius, St. Benedict. So we have a real mystical tradition in the Church, which is wonderful. But I also think the reminder that we have to approach these mysteries with a sense of reverence, a sense of humility, a sense of awe, and not really try too much to figure them out with our kind of left logical brains. And, you know, and I've noticed in our RCIA classes, our Rite of Christianization for Adults, sometimes some of the candidates who are maybe engineers by background or IT people, they always want to figure everything out. Well, how does this work? How could that be? And you just find that you get yourself kind of tied in knots. Whereas I think if we just approach some of these great mysteries, like the Trinity, like the Assumption, like the Transubstantiation, and so on, if we approach them with a sense of humility and a sense of mystery, and in a way, as Catholics, we're all called to be mystics. We really are. Karl Rahner, theologian Karl Rahner, does talk about the mysticism of everyday life, that we're really called to be mystics. So that was at least one of my takeaways from what your comments were, that we're really called to approach these great mysteries with a sense of humility and a sense of really, just mysticism. So thank you so much for sharing your reflections with us. Amen. So please stand and let's profess our Trinitarian faith by reciting together the Apostles' Creed.